You're a good Father. Your Heavenly Father who doesn't just love us, but and even though that will be on its own enough, but you did something, Lord. It wasn't a word, it was an action. You sent your Son. Jesus, you were willing to be obedient to the will of the Father, to die on that cross for us, and that's an amazing thing. That now we could be children of God. And we praise you for that. That we can be redeemed and rescued, given hope and purpose. That we have the Holy Spirit living in us. That our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What a privilege that is. And we just want to invite you at this time as we open up your word, as we study, continue our study through the book of James. That you will speak to our hearts. That we will have willing ears and hearts to hear and receive everything that the Spirit is saying to your church today. We're so grateful for your word that we have it. Truly a light for us, a lamp. It is a sword. It's our daily bread, Lord. Everything we need, it's in here, in your word. So Lord, do your work. So that we will walk out of this place in greater love for you, in greater love for one another, and greater love for the truth. Lord, that we will just allow you to do the amazing work in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing our study through the book of James, and It's a very, very exciting book, a very challenging book, very convicting book, type of a book that if you read it and you walk out of it, kind of, whatever, you really are missing the point, but also you're obviously not reading what it says. It's a very challenging book, and as I mentioned, has that proverb-like feel to it, very instructional. And also a lot of references to the Sermon on the Mount and things like that. And we've seen that so far as we have gone through. And in the last week, we covered that, you know, what by some is controversial, but really it wasn't, the issue of faith without works and how ultimately we are called as followers of Jesus, as those who are filled with the Spirit, who are guided by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Our faith is to be seen. We are called to have active, visible, authentic faith. Faith that people can observe and feel. Faith that actually does things, doesn't just say them, even though we should have the right words, as we will see today. But also we should have the right actions. Actions that communicate love and care and provision for others when we are the ones who God calls us to be the provision for them. And so that's what we've looked last week, and now we're entering, in a sense, a new section, but it's not necessarily new. He just continues with this main thought, and that is active faith, how faith is seen, that, you know, we are saved by grace, absolutely through faith, but our faith from the moment of salvation now has an active component, and that is the component that is tangible, and in this case, in this chapter, it will be with our tongue. Things we say and how we say them. So let's get right into it. So chapter 3, verse 1, James tells us, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now obviously James, being a teacher himself, is speaking in many ways from experience. But also it's quite possible that in his audience, the people who is he writing to, the Jews that he's writing, the believers that he's writing, that many thought, well, I can be a teacher. I can teach. You know, I'm good at words. I can put things together. I have a sense of things and so forth, which may be true. But James starts with a very important warning. That is that not many of you become teachers. Starts with that. I don't want many of you to become teachers. And we will see the context is because of speaking. Because our words mean something. They're not empty. Teachers of the Word especially have to be careful. I have to be careful. Any teacher of the Word has to be careful how he speaks, what he says, and all these things, because of so many things that go into play. Not just what I'm saying to you, to be the truth as it is important, but also because the words that teachers speak impact people's lives. And they can build somebody in faith, or they can destroy somebody's faith, or they can redirect somebody's faith from faith in the Lord to faith in a man or a system or method or whatever else. Words have that power. That's why, I mean, look today. The whole media thing. How many news agencies are out there? How many newspapers? How many channels? How many talk shows? How many things that have to do with speech? Not so long ago, I mean, I'm not that old, but I am old enough to know that there were times you could actually see nothing on TV. It came to an end. Programming finished. White noise. But that's no longer the case. You switch between hundreds and hundreds of channels and thousands of programs. And then you go online. It's all about speech. All about things being communicated to convince people. And guess what? They are convincing people to think a certain way, to act a certain way, to believe certain things. And there's a judgment attached to speaking. It matters what we say. It matters what we teach. And because there is a judgment attached to those who teach, James is warning, not many of you do this. He says, we shall receive stricter judgment. James includes himself. He himself will be judged for the words that he has spoken to them. Because again, our words can either build or destroy. Especially those who have put themselves in a place of standing with the Word of God and teaching from the Word of God. Because, well, we're communicating something to everybody around us. And God will hold us accountable, much greater standard than anyone else. And that's the right thing to do. I think for any teacher, any pastor who comes before the pulpits, before the teaching of the Word with kind of a, another day, another opportunity, attitude, is really not understanding the weight behind it. I remember years back in Bible college days, one of my pastors there who's been teaching for many, many years, brilliant man nonetheless, and we all admired his just ability to communicate. He was British, so he always sounded smart, right? But this guy was really gifted, and I remember him sharing with us that every time he stands up to teach, whether it be a class in the college or just opportunity to teach the service, he said he always would tremble, fear. There was always be nervous, this feeling in your gut, like, ah. And it was a good feeling. And, you know, he didn't want to lose that because there's this fear of what I'm going to say. You know, it matters what I'm saying because I'm speaking in a sense for God in a way. And if I take that lightly, then no good. And that's what he is focusing here. In Hebrews 13:17, we read when we were studying how author of Hebrews says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let him do so with joy and not without, with grief, excuse me, for that would be unprofitable for you. Kind of warning to the body, hey, there's those dealing with spiritual leaders, those who teach, they watch for you. It's interesting that the responsibility of a pastor, of a teacher, of a person who teaches God's word to God's people is not just to teach, but when teaching happens, there's a care happening. When the rightful teaching is happening, there's a care that's happening. But when there's wrong teaching, well, guess what? Abuse is happening. And he is saying, you know, just that concept to the audience in the book of Hebrews, you know, allow them to do it with joy. Don't give them a hard time. In Matthew, Jesus said in chapter 12, 35 to 37, speaking of the judgment of a speech, Jesus said, a good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And there's some truth to it, not just some, there is truth to it, excuse me. Our words will reveal a lot of things. They reveal actually great many of things. And that's what he is focusing here, James. In Romans, Paul addressing Romans, he is talking about the account that he will, in a sense, give a personal convictions about liberties and things like that. He says, Romans 14, 10 to 13, he says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in a brother's way. Now the thing to notice here is, first of all, he encourages us not to be quick to assume judgment from ourselves. God is the one who will ultimately judge. And that's what here James is kind of hinting as well. You see, a person who teaches, a person who speaks, I can tell you that there's several levels of judgments that come. One, obviously, from God. I will give account for what I say. But then there comes judgment from myself. I judge myself harshly. And I think any teacher, any pastor will tell you this. After any message, any sermon, they come down and go, man, I should have said this differently. Oh, you just realize that you fall short. You know what you think and you don't always say what you think. But there's also judgment that comes from just others, people hearing you, easily misunderstood, or saying things that you didn't mean in a way you didn't meant it, and people hear it the way it is, and then judgment comes. It's not an easy thing. You know, as John Corson pointed out, we who are always speaking inevitably say things we wish we hadn't said, or in a way we wish we hadn't said them. And, you know, if you're familiar, he's a great Bible teacher, but, you know, he knows well from experience how that feels. You know, a more person says, the greater chances is that they will say something they regret. That's just the reality. And then, as I said, others will judge. And, you know, that's a fact. And Jeremiah knew that really well. Remember Jeremiah, a prophet to the nation that was stubborn and unwilling to listen to God's warning of a coming judgment, of impending doom from the Babylonians, and how he invited Jeremiah to ultimately say to the nation, listen, just surrender. This is the will of God and will be for your benefit. And what did people say? Yeah, wonderful. We're going to listen to you. No. They put him in prison. They gave him a hard time. Year after year, decade after decade, he would speak and they would ignore and condemn him. So that in Jeremiah 20, you know, being again in trouble with the people, he says, then I said, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, I will not make mention of him, speaking of God and his ways, nor speak any more in his name. That was the heart of Jeremiah. It's like, I'm done. Nobody's listening. It's hard to hear the judgments and condemnations. But, he continues, his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. You see, he had a calling upon his life. A calling to proclaim God's words, to speak the truth. And if nobody listens, then nobody listened. And if everybody condemned what he said, but he said what he needed to say, he did his calling. And I think that's ultimately kind of an appeal of James here. Not, you know, just because you think you can, you don't have to. But those who have a calling, it is unavoidable. trying to fight it off, you'll fight it off to the day God calls you into it. And I know that personally. I've fought this off for years until God put me in a place where I had no choice. And it's just you can't avoid it. But the fact is, great responsibility. In verse 2, he goes on to say a main reason why he means this. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Interesting. A very, very powerful thing, but so true. Focusing on our tongues, focusing on our speech, things we say. Fact is, we all stumble in many things. We're all sinners. You can't avoid that. But he says, if you would be able to control your mouth, things you say, how you say them, these kind of things, guess what? You will be a perfect person. That's an amazing thing. Proverbs 10:19 say this, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Amen. Luke 6:45, a good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Obviously, this does not imply that if you are filled in your soul, in your spirits, in your heart with the Lord and things of God, that now you will automatically be perfect in your speech. But it does imply that it will reveal it. It will be revealed in your speech. You won't be able to hide it. Just like if there's darkness, and you can fool people for years, it eventually comes out. It eventually will come to the surface. You know, there have been pastors who have fallen, done horrible things. And some were good at hiding it for years. But eventually something gave it up. I remember years back in the early 90s about a man who had a very successful ministry among people in LA area and on the streets and so forth. Just passionate for the Lord. Everything seemed right. And then one day, all of a sudden, a really horrible thing comes out of his mouth. And everybody's shocked. What just happened? And you know, come to find out, for years he's been carrying bitterness and anger and hatred of the hurt that happened years back by others that he has never dealt with, never forgiven them. And then eventually, it came out. You know, you can restrain your lips as much as you want, but one point, one day, at one moment, if there's something corrupt, dark, wicked inside, it will come out. The moment you don't expect it, your mouth will disappoint you. And we all know that. This word stumble literally means to sin, fall, a trip. And it's amazing that, in a sense, you can find this encouraging that when you sin with your lips, well, you're like the rest of us. You're no better. There was only one person who never sinned. It was Jesus, and you can say that in things he said. This word brittle means literally to exercise self-control. And we are called as Christians to exercise self-control in our actions, but also in our speech. But the exercise of a self-control does not depend so much on you and your ability and your might to control yourself and force yourself to think a certain way and do things a certain way, but rather, as we will see later more, that I'll focus on how much you're filled with things of God. That will be the ultimate self-control mechanism. Now, by no means I think James is trying to imply, as some have suggested, that you know, the sin of speech is in any way same as sin in bodily action. No, but it's still the sin. You know, if you speak an immoral thing with your mouth, that doesn't necessarily equate it to being immorally living, but it's revealing what's in your heart, as Jesus said. You know, if you look at a person and lust after them, guess what? You committed adultery in your heart, even though there was no physical act. But still, it was a sin. It would be a wrong thing to do. So even though we can't avoid necessarily offending somebody with our speech and things we say, we are still called to practice self-control. We're still called to control our speech. That's not a justification. Well, I'm a sinner, therefore, let me lay it out for you, what I think and how I feel. No. Let's keep going. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Wow, that's kind of amazing to think about. It's so true. I mean, obviously at this time, you know, they didn't have things that we do have, but they, you know, obviously controlled horses. They needed them. You can control a wild animal. They could build ships. They were still large and gigantic, and we today build these massive ocean liners, but even they are controlled by a relatively small rudder. Very small things control these massive ships. It's mind-boggling, and you can add many other things that humanity has done. We fly. You know, in a day, you can be in a completely other part of the world. That's amazing what we have accomplished as humanity, yet as humanity, we have not improved our speech. We're as good as we were 1,000 years ago at offending people, destroying them, putting them down, just tearing them apart with our speech. We just can't control it. And it kind of contrary to the humanist, the secularist view that somehow humanity is good and only getting better, they're only deceiving themselves. It's only getting worse. 5, we read, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Wow, pleasant words about tongue, right? You know, VeggieTales has a silly song called of Larry, you know, I love my lips. But it's interesting how James describes our tongue, our lips, our speech. Not good. Nothing wonderful. And truly, when you think about it, how amazingly accurate a description this is. Our tongue boasts great things. I mean, with our tongue, we can so easily gossip about other people. With our tongues, what we can do easily also is just speak lies to impress others about ourselves. Boast about things we've done that we've never done. It doesn't take much. You just start opening your mouth. Here it comes out. Very natural. You don't have to teach a child to lie. They'll lie. You don't have to teach children to make up things. They'll make up things. And you can almost sometimes see children how as they open up their mouths wanting to say something, they start to catch what their tongue is trying to say. Their mind has not even thought of all the words that they need to say as tongue is speaking. The thing is, adults, we do the same at times. We you know, especially if there's some sense of insecurity, how often you find maybe yourself or you know somebody in the context of a gathering of people that they start talking about themselves and all you hear is me, 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 and me, and me, and me, and me, and me, and my, I did this, and me. They boast about great things. our tongue. We can have a conversation with somebody and all of a sudden we'll say something and no longer conversation but an argument. No longer dialogue but a fight. So easily, a simple word, a sometimes simple sentence can be enough to ignite that. I remember years back, it was such a good lesson for me when I was a young believer. A friend of mine was staying with me and we were just talking about something. And he said something completely relevant. I can't remember the details now. And I just turned around and answered him with one word. And I watched him die. Like I buried him in that moment. From what was a kind of joyful conversation, it turned into funeral. And there was no backing out of it. It was just a lot of repenting, a lot of apologies, walking in humility. And this was so true. Boasting great things, so easy. Really doesn't take great effort. It can truly hurt people. Proverbs 26:20 say, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. How accurate. We bring not just the fire, we sometimes bring the wood as well. We can bring everything needed for a fire to kindle. And it's amazing when you talk about the tongue as a fire. For some fires, some great fires, all it required for that fire to happen was a spark. Nothing else. Spark at the right place, at the right time, at the right moment. And the fire came and destroyed everything. It's amazing, isn't it? But that's the power of the tongue, the power of speech. And not in the sense that there's some kind of a mystical power behind the words, but rather this kind of a power that things we say that can either edify or destroy, they can build or they can tear down. They can create something wonderful or they can completely wreck whatever's there. And one thing about the fire, when you think about it, yes, a fire damage is a fire damage, right? Fire destroys things, but it also defiles. Sometimes a fireman can come in and destroy the fire, but then still the place is not livable because of the fire damage. What it defiled, what it left behind, even though the fire was gone, no longer a threat or danger, what it left behind was not livable anymore. That's what he is implying here. World of iniquity, fire of hell, defiles. Wonderful words for tongue. Wonderful words for speech we can say. Proverbs 17:27 says, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit. There's times when we should not speak. You know, there are temptations when we really want to say something, but we really shouldn't say something. And I think that's one of those temptations that often we fall into. Like, oh yeah, yeah. And you just feel it with burning within you, and then you just go and say it. This is my moment. Listen, Christian, we're called to edify people, to build them up, not to tear them down. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul tells us, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Paul also writing to Timothy, in warning him of not ultimately getting caught up in words, you know, that don't build up. It says in 1:4, you know, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Titus 2:7 and 8. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, a sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. These are high words, ultimately. Not light words, these are important words. They say something to us that we should not take our speaking so lightly. Oh, like, oh, I'll just say what I want to say. Now, I do want to say a couple of things before we move on in regards to this. The whole point we're getting is that our, you know, words can be offensive. That's true. Absolutely. There's no denying it. And Jesus talked about it in Matthew 18:7. He said, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom offense comes." So strong words in regards to offenses, but what kind of offenses was he addressing there in Matthew? Well, that passage in Matthew 18, the context is dealing with the offenses that lead to sin, particularly a believer that causes them to sin. So it could be a speech, it could be an action, whatever it may be, that kind of offense is a woe. So that's clear that we should not treat offenses and mean and harsh words lightly. So one thing we need to recognize is that people will get offended, but they may also get offended for speaking truth. In the day and age we live in, well, people get offended at anything. Even if you sneeze the wrong way, they'll get offended. If you respond to their sneeze the wrong way, they'll get offended. So this is not what we're necessarily talking about. It's the kind of offense that will lead someone into sin. It will tear them down as a person made in God's image. So we do have to, as Christians, be careful how we say things. But as Christians, we have to be mature when offense is given to us. To not be crybabies and go, oh, poor me, blah, 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 fall, and so forth. Get over it. Be mature. Forgive. Respond with grace. We have a higher calling, but if people fail, they fail. That's all right. Jesus said that's going to happen. People will sin. But also, as a Christian, expect to be offended. Expect that people will say things to you with the intent of offending you, putting not just you down, but putting our Lord, His Word, His Church down. And we cannot be like, oh, I'm so offended, and so forth. No. Forgive. Move on. And remember, Jesus was on the cross, right? What happened when He was on the cross? People were mocking Him, insulting words at Him, ridiculing what He was doing. And He goes, I'm offended, I'm getting down now. No, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's the kind of attitude we are to have. If somebody says things offensive or does an offensive thing, guess what? You're called to forgive. As a Christian, that's a mature thing to do. You move on. In our world today, they get offended and they spend 5 years afterwards declaring how offended they were 5 years ago. You don't. You just move on. He goes on to say, verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grape wine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Already some of the things covered in verses 4 and 3 and 4 in regards to our ability to tame creation. But yet, here he brings it to that point that, but we can't tame our tongue. We just fall short. Even if we desire to control it, we still don't. I love the kind of a praises that he gives for the tongue. Unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It's amazing. And the reason why, obviously, he does this is because, well, what does he say we do with our tongue? We curse people. And that's what I find fascinating. That's just his point. Remember, his whole focus throughout this book is to show faith. And one of the ways that faith is shown, and also how love is shown, yeah, we love God, but we love our neighbor. How we treat others, what we do for others. Or we go, oh yeah, you have a need, and then turn, you know, blind eye to their need and do nothing about it. And here he goes on speaking, cursing other people. Putting them down with our words, using our words to tear them down. And he says the reason why we can't do it, and this is a very important Christian principle, is because they're made in the image of God. You see, the value of a person does not lie in who they are, where they're from, what they do, what kind of a lifestyle they have, and so forth, but rather their value lies in the fact that they're made in the image of God. God made them. Every human being is valuable. No one's better, no one's worse. We're all equal in that sense. So when we curse, when we tear other human beings down with our words, guess what? Who are we cursing at? God. And it's an important lesson, today, sadly, too many Christians, and obviously in the environment we live in, so much anti-Christian rhetoric going on, Christians get caught up in saying things that curse others. God's not blessed by that. God's not blessed by words of hatred and anger. A woman once came to John Wesley and said she knew what her talent was. So she said, "I think my talent from God is to speak my mind." Wesley replied, "I don't think God would mind if you buried that talent." And I think it's so true, right? At times we can be people who's like, oh, yeah, I just need to speak my mind. And probably not. Now, I want to point out, there is a difference between being honest and by being honest, speaking things in a loving way. Even that may be confrontational things, but there's a right way of going about it. That's not what's being addressed, obviously, here. And then obviously it's completely different to say whatever comes to your mind. Oh, speak my mind, whatever. No. And also, I think it's important to point out, we live in a polite society, right? People are polite. But they will politely lie to you. They'll look you in the face and say things in a polite way, the things they don't mean. That's wrong as well. That's same as cursing them. Because you don't have a guts to be truthful and honest with them. Peter is a wonderful example how a tongue can do amazing things in one point and do horrible things in others. In Matthew 16:16, what happens? Peter goes and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow, what a statement. What a proclamation. In Matthew 26:69-75, Peter's asked, "Do you know this Jesus?" Is a no, and he cursed. And that happens three times. He cursed three times. Same mouth, same person. Most amazing declaration of faith, and one of the worst ones. A high, high, and a lowest low. We're in a good company, aren't we? Now, the positive thing, obviously, here is that James points out about our tongue is that our tongue can be used for good, to praise God, to glorify His name, to exalt His name. And that's probably the highest calling we have, is to praise Him, to worship Him, to have that attitude of praise with our lips, with our lives, with our hearts, with our minds, everything we are, to worship Him. But our words to speak the words of praise. Sometimes the saddest thing is when you have ability to maybe declare publicly in an environment of worship, of song being sang to God of praise, to go and just sit back and keep your lips closed. Because you don't have to have a good voice. Make a joyful noise, we are told. And if the noise only you can make and no voice, make it joyful. In Acts 2, we know that that's the day of the birth of the church. We know that's the day when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But notice how it happened. Tongues of fire is described. Their tongues were empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's how church was birthed. That's how they became witnesses. That's how they reached. That Peter, who cursed Jesus, who cursed the acknowledgement that he is follower of Jesus, not so much later, empowered by the Holy Spirit, led 3,000 souls to the Lord. What was the difference? What was the difference was the Holy Spirit. That was the difference maker. That's the mechanism that changes everything. That's where the self-control comes from. From being surrendered to the Holy Spirit, to God working in us and through us. We cannot tame our tongue, but Holy Spirit can. And God is the one who we can pray to and say, Lord, help me to have self-control. You control my tongue. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, Isaiah says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in a season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Notice what Isaiah says. What made him a good prophet, in a sense, an effective prophet, was the simple truth that he allowed God to be one working through his tongue, speaking to him, learning from God and allowing God to open his mouth. Psalm 119, 171 says, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I love how psalmist is so truthful in saying, I need your help. I can't do this. You can, so you do this. You set a guard. You set a watch. You open my mouth. You inspire me. You speak through me. And that's, I think these psalms, these verses are just excellent examples of prayer for us. Hey, Lord, help me. I know I mess up. Well, you know, I say things I don't want to say at times. And I know that there's been times, Lord, when I was in prayer and Lord really worked. Tempted to speak, yet had the strength to not speak. A restraining power coming from the Holy Spirit. And then at times, I'm sure you've experienced it, that you just had the right words. You knew what to say. You don't know how you knew them. You don't know how to. You were able to put even in such a beautiful way when you look back. It's like, well, that was awesome. But you can go and say, well, because I can say it was awesome what I said, that was you, Lord. It wasn't me. When I say it's horrible, when I put things together, they're powerless to build up. But your words are powerful to build and create and give life. And then such an important question that he asked, you know, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Of course not. I mean, if you've ever been to a spring, you know it's consistently consistent. And if something's wrong, if it's bitter, you know that something else is going on. Same would be if you go to your, well, at home, turn your faucet on, take a drink. Oh, you know what it tastes like. But imagine coming back today and all of a sudden it's bitter. It's like, oh, something's wrong. And then you say, oh, let me check it again. And then it's nice. And then you try it again, it's nice again. And it's never the same. How would you feel? You would go, this is weird. This is definitely not how it's supposed to be. It's either going to be bitter or good. It can't be both. And that's what he is trying to tell us as Christians. That's not how our lives should be. That we have both. That people never know what they get. One day we'll come to them, we'll bless them. Oh, God bless you, brother or sister, whatever. Next day, oh, you, and then we unleash the fires of hell on them. That's not how it's supposed to be. But rather, there should be some consistency. Again, not the idea of perfection, never making a mistake, but rather consistency. People knowing what they get. You see, if we're filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, filled with the Word of God, filled with this truth, guess what? That will come out. Out of the abundance of our heart, what will speak? What is in our heart? Psalm 51:15 says, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Lord, help me when I speak to speak things of praise. And I think one of the most important verses in the scripture when it comes to this is in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Speech seasoned with grace. If you cook, if you like cooking, you know that everything's in a seasoning, isn't it? You may have a good piece of meat, or you can not have a great piece of meat, but seasoning can actually improve it. There's tricks about getting that meat ready so that when it comes out, when people taste it, they go, man, this is awesome. Because you can't necessarily control what kind of a meat you get, but you can control what kind of a seasoning you put. It doesn't have to be meat. I'm just using meat as an example. And we should be people who, people will know when they talk to us, they'll hear grace, words of grace. Not condemnation, not judgment, but words of grace, seasoned with salt. And I think Paul was thinking when he said this to Colossians to Elisha, prophet Elisha. If you remember, that was just after Elijah went to be with the Lord, and Elisha's kind of now into ministry, he's invited in Samaria, and people of Samaria go there, it's like, oh, this is so pleasant, but our water is bitter. So in 2 Kings 2, I'll read chapter 2, 19 to 22. This is that event. It says, then the man of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and ground barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought, you know, bowl to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water from it. There shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day according to the word of Elisha which he spoke. I find this fascinating what happened with Elisha and the people of Samaria. They said, our water is bitter. And not that he came to the point of, hey, this is where we need. This is where we're drinking from. You do what you're going to do. He said, he went to the source. And he spoke, in a sense, words of grace. He put salt and changed everything. It made water well. What does that mean for us? I think it simply means that at any moment in our lives, we can bring healing to people's lives. Even though the situation itself is poisonous. By simply speaking grace to them. You know, we look at the life of the early church. You look at the record in the book of Acts, and then historically speaking, what do we see? It was men and women empowered by the Spirit of God who loved their enemies. who spoke so much evil of them, accused them of all sorts of things, treated them in all sorts of horrible ways, and yet how did they respond? Praying for them, loving them, showing compassion for the lost. Asking God's blessing upon them. Wow. Is that grace being put in that situation, changing people's lives, encouraging people to see God through our speech. So we need the Holy Spirit to inspire us so we could say the right things in the right time and to restrain us at times when we need to be restrained. I think it's a prayer, you know, we need to have as believers that, Lord, control my speech. Now, when you sin in your speech, don't feel condemned. The devil will condemn you. God will pour out His grace. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So don't be defeated. And that's the key. Don't be defeated. Just get up and keep going. Keep pouring grace. Keep pouring love into people's lives. I love Pastor Chuck used to say, and it was such a memorable statement. It was true in his life, if you knew anything about him and people around him who served with him, that he said he would rather err on the side of grace than the side of what's right. Meaning he was willing to stand gracious hand to those who were caught in sin and ravaged by sin, and giving them second chance and pouring into their lives because he didn't want the devil to have victory. You see, when a brother or sister fall, and we come with the words of condemnation and judgment and pointing fingers, guess what? Who's winning? The enemy. But if we come with grace and compassion and understanding, guess what? Who's winning? God. Because that's what He pours out. And it applies to the unsaved. So many are being ravaged and destroyed by sin in their life's choices and their lifestyles. And it's easy to go and be angry and mad and point finger at them and say, "Well, Lord, when are you going to judge them?" But you remember, how much were you forgiven? Extend grace. You know, if somebody's going to get offended at us, let them be offended because we love them and show grace to them. And we stand firm on righteousness. But also, may the religious people be offended. The legalists, by simply loving the sinner. That was what the problem of Pharisees, right? Look at Jesus, friend of sinners and tax collectors. He eats with them, He drinks with them. He's a horrible guy. Hey, that's a good thing. You see, if you walk the straight and narrow, you have dual enemies, the immoral and religious. And you won't be able to please them. But it's important to please God. And just pouring out grace in people's lives because we receive a lot of grace. And we'll stop here for today. Just kind of leave us with that word. Let our speech, as James calls our tongue, well, fire of hell. Let this fire of hell be turned from bitter to sweet, by grace of God, so that as we speak, the grace of God goes into the hearing of those around us. If they get offended, they get offended. But at least we are not sinning. Let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, we all can say, we've sinned in our speech. Amen to that. It's so true. We messed up. We made mistakes. But Lord, we thank you that your grace was there. And it's still there for our future sins. Because you are faithful. You remain faithful. You can't deny yourself. You've given us your Spirit. You've sealed yourself in a sense to us. And thank you that you're working on us, that you're changing us. And I pray that we don't get discouraged when we fall and sin, but be encouraged knowing that we have given another chance. And we invite you, the Holy Spirit, to put a rein in our mouth. You control it. Lord, you give us words to speak, how to speak them even. Lord, give us that empowerment that comes from you to live our lives, to be witnesses for you in our actions and in our speech. Lord, when people come in contact with us, that their lives will be improved. And in places where there's brokenness and poison and death, Lord, there will be life coming out. Lord, as I think of the Pharisees so quick to condemn the people of their day for being sinners and being destroyed by sin, Lord, you came to them and you said, come to me. You were not afraid of them. You were not afraid of their sin. You had only one fear, and that was fear of God. Lord, may we have that fear. Just desiring to honor you in our speech and things we say and do. Lord, we pray for those who are not with us today, those who are away or sick or working. Lord, that you bless them in this coming week. They'll be empowered by you and your Spirit, and same for us, Father. Give us opportunities this week to impart grace to our hearers. Give us strength to resist the temptations of speaking when we are not to speak. And also, we just want to thank you in advance for the grace that there will be there for us when we do fall, to lift us up, to not be defeated, but encouraged. Because in you, we are more than conquerors. So be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.